So just a quick reminder of what we're doing this fall with our messages. You can kind of track with where we're going all the way up until Advent time as we prepare for Christmas with just a simple outline, 0, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's kind of a look at what we're doing. And we started with zero, multiplication magic, where we looked at the magic of zero and how you put a zero on any group of numbers and it turns it into zero. As we began our stewardship series. And then it was one, fear the money, and then two, for the sower. And we're at the second one of those. This is the completion of our stewardship series of messages today. After that, it's three, to get ready, and four, to grow, as we look at some basics of what it is to be God's people, what it is to follow Christ, what it is to be the church, who we are and what we're called to do in a series of messages, three to get ready and four to grow, that will start next week. The overarching theme for our stewardship messages the last month or so has been seed for sowing. And the overarching theme statement goes like this: things entrusted to us, things like time and money, actually belong to God. And they are better seen as seeds to sow than as gems to keep. So there's this agricultural analogy that has been kind of behind what we've been talking about here. And it is a bit odd, I suppose, for folks living here in a desert sort of place like Reno, where things don't tend to grow real well without a whole lot of help. I mean, let's face it, here in Reno, we don't have an abundance of agricultural or botanical green. There's some. People work hard to make it happen. But this is not a real green sort of place. Which you're reminded of when you go to other places that are really green, right? When you travel other places, you go, wow, this place is really green. Reno is not. But, like most folks living in America in the early part of the third millennium, there is an abundance of economic green money surrounding us and available to us, yes? And there is, for most of us, an historically unprecedented chronological green of discretionary or leisure time at our disposal throughout our weeks and months and years, right? I mean, unlike people in other parts of the world and unlike people at other times prior to this, we do really, each one of us individually, have an abundance of time to decide what to do with. It's not work all day, trying to eke out a living and then try to get some sleep at night and then get up and do it again the next day. We have a lot of discretionary time. Chronological green. And with our advances in medical care and education, the human capability green, the health, strength, skills, and experience found in the average person these days, is at an all-time high. Each of us are able, by our circumstances and by just what we have in this world that, and culture and time that we live in, we really do have an abundance of capability, what we might call human potential or human capability green, that is a part of our world. So though there's not a lot of agricultural green around here, there's plenty of green, right? With all of this in mind, we ought to be the most thankful people in history. But we don't seem to be, do we? It's interesting, you know, older people remark that our privileged and pampered young folks seem to have more of a sense of entitlement and less thankfulness than previous generations. Now, maybe this is because old people tend to get grumpy. Let's just look at this. Or maybe it's because it's true. Or maybe it's because we're all natural-born complainers. And one of the things we complain about is the next generation of complainers, right? Or maybe it is that just having an abundance of things doesn't cause us to complain less or to be more thankful. In any case, we are going to do well to listen carefully to what Jesus and Paul and others have to say to us using their inspired agricultural analogies, whether we live in a desert or a jungle, or perhaps both at the same time. So continuing then with the agricultural analogy, I'm subtitling this second sower sermon, Seed Living and Barn Living. And it's from Jesus' parable of the rich fool. Barn living is about building barns and storing stuff in them. It is for people who believe that true and lasting security, rest, and joy are found in the money and possessions they carefully store in their barns. Such people are fools. The truly wise know their security, rest, and joy are found in their relationship to God. And so they pursue the way of seed living, generously sowing, sharing the resources entrusted to them as God's faithful stewards. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you would give us here today. Lord, may we know you as the good God, the giving God, the God who invites us not to be different than you so that you can use us, but to be like you, that you might bless us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nobody wants to be a fool. Nobody wants to be a fool. And so it is a fortunate and merciful truth that those who are truly fools usually don't know it. Real fools think they're as smart as the next person, maybe smarter. Of course, the downside to this fortunate truth is that if wise people think they're smart and fools think they're smart, how can we be sure which one we are? The fact is, we may have some fools among us here this morning, and the poor fools don't even know it. And if you try to warn them, they won't hear you because they think they're smart, maybe smarter than you. And when you start talking about fools, they figure you're talking about somebody else. Could you be one of these fools? Am I? Jesus spoke once to a man who came to him with a complaint about his brother, who was apparently trying to cheat him out of some money. This man may well have thought he was pretty brave and pretty smart. Smart because here was Jesus teaching in front of a huge crowd in Judea, and he had the guts to go right up to this great teacher in front of all those people and make his righteous request. Smart because he had come to the right place for help, since rabbis often settled disputes for people, and this Jesus seemed to be the wisest rabbi around. He knew Jesus cared a lot about justice and righteousness, so of course he would tell his brother to shape up. Imagine this man's surprise when Jesus turned his complaint back against him and suggested that he ought to shape up, and that he was perhaps acting like a fool. The story of this encounter is one of two times we see Jesus in Scripture responding to a seemingly fair complaint against a sibling. The other time is when Martha complains about her sister Mary when she sits and listens to Jesus instead of helping with the housework. In both cases, Jesus refused to offer the hoped-for judgment, but instead took the opportunity to teach the complainer. It seems that complaining was a sign Jesus used effectively to reveal an area of foolishness in the life of the complainer. Tell me, do you ever complain about money? In our gospel lesson today, Jesus offers a radical new way of measuring foolish behavior in relation to money. Nobody wants to be a fool. Let's listen carefully to Luke 12, 13 to 21, the parable of the rich fool. Hear the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. A fool and his money are soon parted. That's what people say. I think it was Benjamin Franklin, that marvelous example of Yankee ingenuity, that self-made American hero, who put this bit of wisdom in his Poor Richard's Almanac. Is it true? Why, yes, it is. Even our parable today affirms the truth of this statement. There is a fool, and soon enough he is parted from his money. But is this a truth to live by? Do we find in these words, a fool and his money are soon parted, a foundation to stand on in life, a light to guide us as we try hard to avoid behavior that would label us fools? Does this sentence get the last word on foolishness? If so, let me tell you once again about the wisest woman who ever lived. Her name was Hetty Green. Perhaps you remember her from my message a couple of weeks ago. I couldn't help but go back to her. She made such an impression on me when I was reading the Guinness Book of World Records as a kid. But that's where you can read about her. She is the greatest miser of all time, according to the people that write the Guinness Book. Listen again to how wise she was. Living in New York City back in the first years of this century, Hetty Green kept a balance of over $31 million in one bank alone. A penny saved is a penny earned. But she lived off cold porridge because she was too thrifty to heat it. What utter wisdom. Waste not, want not. Her goal in life was apparently to store up as much money as possible. After all, a fool and her money are soon parted. Mrs. Green knew how vitally important this absolute truth was, so when a wealthy relative died, she forged her signature to challenge her will and get her assets. Though she, Hetty, was already incredibly wealthy. After a long court battle, she managed to get some of the aunt's estate, though not all. And when Hetty's son's leg was broken and then became severely infected, she took the necessary time to find a free medical clinic. And as a result of her wise and frugal delays, her son's leg eventually had to be amputated. Nobody was going to make a fool out of Hetty Green, a fact clearly attested to by the wealth she left behind when she died in 1916. Estimates of her net worth ranged from $100 million to $200 million, which is an equivalent to about $2.25 billion to about $4.5 billion in 2018 money, making her arguably the richest woman in the world at the time. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I said she died with $190,000 in the bank. No, it was like $200 million. I grossly undershot what she had accumulated when I said that. So I'm correcting that this week. I'm updating. And I can only imagine that Hetty rolled over in her grave about 190,000 times when she heard me make that mistake. Now, nobody here is like Hetty Green. Nobody would say this woman was truly wise. But how many of us really deep down live by her motto, but on a smaller scale? A fool and his money are soon parted. This is not a truth to live by. It does not mean that personal wisdom is accurately measured by how long it takes to pry someone's assets away from them. It is merely a statement of fact. Death parts everyone from their goods, and in the overall scheme of things, death comes very soon. Yes, a fool and his money are soon parted, but knowing this and affirming this is not going to help anyone truly avoid being a fool. In fact, it may help turn us into the greatest fools of all time, fools like Hetty Green. How then do we figure out who is wise and who is foolish with their money? Well, how about the Bible? Let's take a look again into the Word of God. In Luke 12, Jesus, God the Son, told a story in which God called a fictitious rich man a fool. That's a strong word for Jesus to put on the lips of his heavenly Father. Why did he tell this story, and what can we learn from it about what constitutes truly foolish behavior? We know that nobody wants to be a fool. We know that a fool and his money are soon parted. To these, let us add another truth, one I think Jesus wants to teach us by this story. A fool's money soon parts him from others, including and especially God. A fool's money soon parts him from others, including God. This is the crucial warning of Luke 12, 13 to 21. Teacher, make my brother give me my fair share of the inheritance. Don't let him rip me off. Don't let him make a fool of me. Make him give me what is rightfully mine. The man out of the crowd was probably right. His brother was probably being unscrupulous. Jesus certainly says nothing that would indicate otherwise. The complaint was likely a fair one. The man wants Jesus to focus with him on the issues at hand. But Jesus swings the spotlight of his attention and teaching not onto the issues of fairness and justice, but onto something more important. Jesus focuses on relationships. The master listens to the complaint, looks at the man, and then swiftly and skillfully cuts with the sharp scalpel of his insight right to the heart of the matter. He sees a pair of brothers, men from the same mother's womb, separated from each other because of money. He sees a family being torn apart because of greed. He sees a man more concerned about getting his fair share than about the destruction human greed is wreaking on his own flesh and blood. So Jesus declines to judge, and instead he offers something infinitely more valuable, a warning. A stop everything, listen or lose it, let me make myself perfectly clear, do not pass go, do not collect $200, perceive or perish, warning. Watch out, he says, watch out for greed. Life is more than money or possessions, so watch out that money and possessions don't make a mess of your life by making a mess of your relationships. A fool's money soon parts him from others. To drive this point home, Jesus then presents his parable, Portrait of a Fool. And there are several points to take note of in this short tale if we want to avoid true and lasting foolishness. First, the problem described is one of ends, not means. There is nothing particularly wicked or sinful about the rich man. Jesus indicates nothing even slightly wrong about the way this fortunate and frugal landowner gains his wealth. He has land, and the land produces well. So well that he doesn't have room for all the fruit of his fields. Likely, he has worked hard, managed well, planted wisely, and now is reaping the benefit of all his labor. There is nothing wrong in any of this. In fact, some would point to such good fortune as a divine reward or sign of God's favor. So what is the problem? Not the means, but the end. This rich man's problem is that he has the wrong reason in mind for giving his sweat, applying his skill, and drawing upon his experience. His goal in life can be summarized by the word storage. He is all about barn living. What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? He says. Lack of space is his primary concern, and bigger barns is his ultimate answer. Today we might translate this problem as lack of funds, and this solution as bigger bank accounts. This man decided somewhere to dedicate his life to storing goods, and this goal betrays his foolishness. It shows that he has an overactive concern for himself. Notice how many I's and my's are found in his brief quotes. His preoccupation with storage also reveals his overemphasis on what things can do for him. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. The rich man imagines a time of rest ahead of him, but it is important for us to realize that it is only a fantasy. The take it easy stage has not yet arrived. He only imagines it. He's got several barns to replace first. And does it take much for us to suppose that this man's rest would remain nothing more than a fantasy as he continued to sweat and fret his way through a life of building and building bigger and better and brighter barns? Barn living. Finally, the rich man's goal of personal acquisition demonstrates his overconfidence about the security available through storing things. It won't keep the curtain of death from coming down. It's over, God says to this hardworking accumulator. Tonight, your soul is being separated from your barns and crops. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? What is God's last name for this wise manager? What is Jesus' final word of description for this agricultural giant? The one nobody wants. Fool. How can we learn from this man's mistake? How can we avoid such an undesirable label? How can we live so that the last word about us will be something better? The warning in the story of Jesus revealed to us that the key to understanding and identifying real wisdom and real foolishness is not examining what is happening between a person and his money, but focusing on what is happening between a person and God. Jesus' summary statement at the end of the parable of the rich fool drives home this point. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It is in a person's relationship to God and not to his money or possessions that true and lasting security is found. It is through this relationship that true and lasting rest and merrymaking are achieved. And it is out of this relationship that the strength and wisdom come which allow us to be less concerned about storing our personal abundance and more willing to share in order to meet others' needs. This is stewardship. This is sowing the resources God entrusts to us. This is seed living. The person who is truly wise puts ultimate importance on his relationship with God and understands that money is a dangerous friend because a fool's money soon parts him from God. How should we respond to Jesus' challenging warning? To start with, we would do well to adopt a new and more helpful motto to replace the one about a fool and his money. A wise person and her or his money are always parted. A wise woman and her money are always parted. There is always distance between a wise man and his money. A wise couple stays close to each other and to God when they keep their money far away. If a fool's money soon parts him from God, and if this relationship with God is the true measure of wisdom, we would do well to cultivate a greater distance between ourselves and our material goods. We would be wise to develop a more casual attitude of indifference toward money. This wise parting finds strong biblical support in the affirmation of our God-given role as stewards of God's money and things rather than owners of our own. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein, declares Psalm 24:1. It all belongs to God. Everything we have is really His. This is a fundamental tenet of our faith. You've heard it before. You will hear it again. This is the foundation of what we call stewardship. Sometimes I think we come to the issue of stewardship and we ask, Lord, how little can I give to your church and still be a good Christian? And I don't think Jesus answers that question. But rather, he turns it back on us like he did with the man from the crowd in Judea. Life is more than your possessions. Watch out for greed. If you can't wholeheartedly serve a God who would separate you from your money, you are separated from God by your money. God doesn't need our money. We need to give it. Here is a better question to ask. How much can we give to God, to His work through His church, through His people, and still be able, according to God's good will for us, to meet our basic needs and obligations, enjoy life, and keep going deeper in our relationship to Jesus Christ? How many pastors have prayed fervently at stewardship time in their churches something like this? See, I'm not just picking on all you folks. I'm picking on guys that dress in robes too. This thing is all over the place. Pastors pray something like this: Lord, make my people, the people of my church, give 10% like they're supposed to, so my ministry can grow and flourish like you want it to, Lord. I can imagine Jesus responding to that pastor: Man, who made me judge or arbitrator between you? Has my house become your barn? Watch out for greed. In the pews and in the pulpit, watch out for greed. Money can kill things that are much more important. It can sap vitality from relationships that make life worthwhile. Remember, the wise person and his or her money are always parted. How do we proceed? Assuming that we buy this stuff, how do we proceed? And let me just offer one insight. I think that one of the things that we need to do is we need to listen. We need to listen to our souls. The rich man in our story today seemed adept at talking to his soul. Soul, someday we're going to be rich, you and I, and we're going to take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But he wasn't very good, it seems, at hearing from his inner self. Wait a minute, man. Please, hold on there. You're starving me here. Listen, I don't need an easier life. I don't want more to eat and drink. I'm not interested in more and bigger parties. I need God. I need more of God. Please. I believe that this is what we would hear our souls, our inner selves, our psyches saying to us if we were better at listening to them. Listen to your soul. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and see the face of God? Psalm 42, 1 and 2. Listen to our souls. My daughter once told me that it was when I told stories in church that she put her coloring down and actually listened. So for those of you that are coloring right now, let me close with a little story. Once upon a time, some people built a church in Northwest Reno. This church, this lighthouse for Jesus Christ, was built because this group of people, some who are here with us today, bought into the things I'm trying to say today. Somebody thought it was better to give generously, maybe even sacrificially, out of their bank accounts to build another special house for God than to keep that money for themselves. Somebody thought it was a good investment to spend whatever was necessary so that they and others could be more rich toward God. This sanctuary, those offices, the classrooms and kitchen, that parking lot, the lights, and now that shiny new playground. They are all a testimony to the faith and the generosity, and I would add and emphasize the wisdom of this group, this church. More than that, though, these things around us here are a testimony for us and through us of the constant and eternal faithfulness and generous providence, and I would add and emphasize gracious, loving kindness of our God, from whom we never need to be parted because of the completed work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Do a little research, though, and you will find that we still owe some money for some of these facilities. Look down the hall and see that our classroom space is barely enough for what we are doing now, never mind what we might hope to do in ministry in the future. These realities, I believe, are in part a sign that God is still gracious and loving and kind. The living God wants us to realize that we still have work to do, that we still have opportunities before us which will help us to grow richer toward God and to prevent our money from making fools of us. Once upon a time, some people continued building a church in Northwest Reno. God never needs our money. Never. To stay healthy with Him, though, I always need to be giving. Always. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A fool and his money are soon parted. A fool's money soon parts him from others, including and especially God. A wise person and his or her money are always parted. A wise person and his or her God are never parted. Nobody wants to be a fool. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that blesses us and challenges us and comforts us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be wise, that we might be wise to your glory and to our benefit. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be wise about things, about money, about possessions. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be wise about you and us. And that you would graciously empower us to make good decisions, to attach ourselves ever more firmly to you, even if this means detaching ourselves from other things. Lord, I also know that these are things that are much easier said than done. We're not even sure how to do it. So I pray for your leading and guidance for each of us and for all of us together. And I pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.